This tape is recorded and produced by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024. This is number 7 in the series Scripturalism versus Judaism. Now, I might mention that tapes number 5 and 6 were just strictly readings out of Edersheim's book and Jeremias' book, which are kind of heavy listening to, so I know several people who listen to them as they go in the car so they can take it a bit at a time. I'll just have to tell you, it was real difficult doing all of the reading in them. So this week I'm going to stick with the scriptures. We needed that historical background, also we would know what the Jews wrote about themselves and their own religion. Now let's continue on where we left off last time at the end of Judaism and scripturalism number 4. We finished by coming to Matthew, the 5th chapter. And we want to again pick it up here in Matthew, the 5th chapter. And we're going to cover some things concerning what it means in what Christ said concerning the scriptures in relationship to the scribes and the Pharisees and so forth. And I still didn't completely get around to describing what a church of the Pharisees would be like, other than on tape number 6, I read what it was that a community of the Pharisees was like. Number 1, they had their own leader who had absolute control. Number 2, everyone had to submit to the leader and follow his rules. Number 3, any transgressions of their laws had to be reported to the leader, and everyone had to be confronted with them so he could repent. Number 4, they were closed communities. You couldn't get into them unless you were initiated in them. And number 5, in order to be initiated into them, you had to have a period of probation and study to make sure you were acceptable. And I think in just mentioning some of these things, some of the past experiences that people have had with the Church of God were really in the Church of the Pharisees. And, of course, many of the things were run very much like it with their laws and so forth. I did not get a chance in 5 or 6 to read anything concerning the code of Jewish law, but I will try and do that separately. So let's come here to Matthew 5. And what I'm going to be doing, I'm going to be following along and reading along in my interlinear. So it may make it a little bit difficult with your King James. But nevertheless, you will be able to follow along and pretty well get the gist of it. Now let's begin here in verse 17, and we'll come back and we'll analyze and amplify each one of these verses. Matthew 5 and verse 17, and here are the teachings of Jesus, which is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount, which begins, and as we saw, with the Beatitudes all the way up through verse 16. Now verse 17, he says, "Think not that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I came not to abolish, but to fulfill." Now we'll have a little bit to say about fulfill here a little later as we come back to it. "For verily I say to you," and verily means truly. Okay, what is the Bible called? What is the Bible called? Let's center in on this word, amen, which means truly. The Bible is what? The word of truth. Okay. Jesus said he would send the Spirit of truth. He said his words are truth. He is the way, the life, and the truth. So all the way through here, when he says, "Verily, I say to you," so you go ahead and mark it. I marked all of them, except that first one there. Okay, we'll go back and analyze each one of these. "Verily, I say to you," and there's a reason why he says it that way, as we'll see a little later on. "Until heaven and earth shall pass away, one iota or one jot or tittle shall in no way pass away from the law until all come to pass. All come to pass. That is not the same word as fulfill. It is fulfill in the sense that it takes place, but it's not fulfill in the sense of the same Greek word. Whoever therefore, now here's a very profound section, verses 19 and 20. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Now it's interesting, the word least means non-existent. It's one of those words that is less than zero. Okay? But whosoever shall practice, now the King James says do, but the Greek there means practice. Whosoever shall practice and shall teach them, this one shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, that unless your righteousness should exceed, or that is, shall abound above and beyond the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise or no case enter into the kingdom of heavens. Now let's go back and analyze each one of these verses, because there's a whole lot more in here than perhaps we've understood. Now let's go back to verse 17. Verse 17. Very interesting statement. It says, first of all, think not. Which means don't even let it enter into your mind. Don't let this thought even pass through your mind. Okay? That I came to abolish the law. And I'll just add right here, neither did Paul. Okay, or the prophets. I came not to abolish, but to fulfill. Now let's look at the word fulfill. Fulfill here is the word plero. Greek word plero, which means to, and I've got it in the letter that you have there on what it means to be complete in Christ. Plero means to fulfill, to make full, to bring to completion, or to bring to its highest and fullest standard. Can mean all of those. And in fact, that's what Jesus did with the law and with the prophets. Now also, this is a prophecy that he would complete the word of God. Because the word of God was not complete in its written form until what? Until Jesus inspired it to be written, right? Yes. What did he tell the disciples? Let's go back to John the 14th chapter for just a minute. John 14. And let's see what he told the disciples. Okay, John 14. And verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things which I said to you. Now, when we come to the last of the book of John, let's see what John says concerning everything that Jesus did. Okay, the very last part of the book of John, the very last chapter. Okay, John 21 and verse 25. And every time you read this, you wonder what it was that Jesus did. Every time you read this. And there are also many other things, whatsoever Jesus did, which if they should be written one by one, I suppose that not even the whole world itself would contain the books that would be written. Now you think of all the books that we have in the world today. I mean, that's really something. And they were eyewitnesses of all of these things. Okay? So what we have written here is what God wanted us to have in completing the law and the prophets. It's what he wanted us to have. Now let's go to Colossians, the first chapter, and let's see what the Apostle Paul wrote, how he knew that part of his job was to complete or help finish writing the Word of God. Colossians, the first chapter. Well, let's pick it up in verse 24. Colossians 1 and verse 24. Here we go. Colossians 1 and verse 24. I'm rejoicing in my sufferings, which are for you, and I am filling up that which is behind of the tribulations of Christ, that is in his flesh, in my own flesh, Paul was saying, for his body, which is the church, of which I became a servant or minister according to the administration of God, which is given me towards you to complete the word of God. Now, I think the King James says to fulfill the word of God. To complete is pleroma, okay? Or plero, the same word that Jesus used. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I came to plero, fulfill. Paul says here that God called me, put me through all of this suffering for the sake of the church, and he became a servant according to the administration which God gave him towards them to complete the word of God. And of course, it's amazing. Paul wrote 14 epistles, which are part of the New Testament more than any other writer. Okay? To complete the word of God or fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now was made manifest to his saints. Now, how are you going to complete the word of God unless you write it out so that everyone will have everything that God wants you to have? Because the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, was not complete. There were many things missing from the Old Testament. And there was not given the Holy Spirit to everyone in general under the Old Covenant for them to understand or to obey. So to complete the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we announce, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So that's the whole purpose of the New Testament, the whole purpose of all of the Word of God. Okay? Now, let's come over here. He said he would complete the Word of God. Now let's come over here to Chapter 2 and verse 9. Okay? Chapter 2 and verse 9, and I explained this in the lesson on what it means to be complete in Christ. For in him, that is in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, the Godhead means deity. Okay? So Christ is the fullness of deity. In other words, Christ is God as God is God. Now, when you understand in the context here, he's warning against philosophy in verse 8, that philosophy had it, that you cannot attain the fullness of deity, according to the philosophical religions, unless you go through the various stages of which there are nine. And even the latest one, who is the one we heard of? Lord Maitreya. Remember that? The big ad, the years and years ago, you know, the Messiah is coming, end all starvation, end all this sort of thing. Remember that ad that was in the paper? Did any of you ever see that? Benjamin Cream is the spokesman for Lord Maitreya, who is supposed to be one of the messiahs to save the world. He is schooled in the ninth level of philosophy, the Tibetan religion. So therefore, he is higher than Christ because Christ only got to eight. And so Paul was confronted with the same thing with philosophy there. So he is saying, after he gave the warning, now let's go back and read verse 8. Take heed, or that is, watch out, be on guard against, lest anyone shall make a prey of you. Now, a prey means to hunt down as an animal, to victimize you, okay? Through philosophy, an empty deceit according to the traditions of men. And all I have to say is this, you watch some of these television programs, and how many of them are based upon Eastern mystical philosophies or thought control? All of that comes from the religion of philosophies, which he says, watch out, because that's pretty powerful stuff. Okay? Don't be deceived by it. According to the elements of the world, which then are the elemental demonic spirits of the world behind it, and not according to Christ. For in him, now you understand what this statement means, for in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. Now fullness here is the noun form of plero, which is pleroma. In other words, Christ is the complete perfection of God. Pleroma, okay, dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now notice verse 10, and you are complete in him. So you likewise do not need philosophy. Well, I'll let you read the rest of it there in the study letter. Now, let's go to Revelation. Second Peter, the first chapter. Let's go to Second Peter, the first chapter. Now, when I did my translation of James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude, and by the way, we will get back to finishing these, but when I was translating 2nd Peter, the first chapter, I came across some very, very interesting things. Now, Paul knew that he was to finish writing up to a certain point. We also know by chronology that he passed this on to Peter through Mark. And then from Peter, it went to John. But here in 2 Peter, the first chapter, when you read the King James, you really don't quite get it. Okay? So let's pick it up here. 2 Peter, the first chapter, and let's begin in verse 15. Okay? I'll read it in the King James first. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Now, what does that mean? How are they going to have them in remembrance? We'll find out in just a minute. Remember, Jesus said he was going to come to fulfill the law and the prophets. And believe me, the fulfillment of the law is right here in the New Testament. And the fulfillment of the prophecies is contained not only in the New Testament, in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, Luke 17. Also, you have in 2 Peter 3, you have part of it, and all the book of Revelation. Does not the book of Revelation complete the prophecy? Yes. Do not all the commands of Christ and the apostles complete the law? Yes. So there's a whole lot more to that verse 17 of Matthew 5 than we've given credit for. Now, when Peter says that I want you to have these things in remembrance, now notice verse 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For we received from God the Father, he received rather from God the Father, honor and glory when there came such a voice to him out of the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. And of course, Peter mentions this also in 1 Peter the 5th chapter. So that had a profound effect on them. Remember what happened when they went up on the mount. There was Jesus. He was transfigured before them. And there appeared the likeness of Elijah and Moses. And they said, let us make three tabernacles here. It's good for us to be here. And then they all kind of fell into a heavy sleep. And then all of a sudden it all cleared up and they looked and they only saw Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus said, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be raised again. As they were going down, they were scratching their heads. Remember, and said they didn't understand what he was saying. Okay. So this had a profound effect on them. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but by holy men of God spoke as they were moved of the Holy Spirit. Now, in doing some research on this, I found out that the Greek word for remembrance means a memorial. And it was said, remember where Jesus castigated the scribes and Pharisees and said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees! You make the tombs of the prophets and you are the ones who killed them? The tombs are the remembrance. Written. Put their names on it. And so in going through, here's how I translated from verse 15 on down of 2 Peter, the first chapter. Now let's go back to verse 13. Here's the motivation as to why he's saying it. Now, I consider it my duty, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by reminding you, yet knowing that shortly the putting off of my tabernacle shall come, exactly as our Lord Jesus Christ also signified to me. Also, I will make every effort that after my departure, for you to have at all times these things in remembrance, to practice them for yourselves. Now, I inserted in italics, written. Okay? For we have not followed, for our authority, I put in there, cleverly concocted myths. Now, is that not going back to philosophies? Tales of religion? Yes, it is. when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we have been eyewitnesses of his magnificent glory, because he received glory and honor from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, "This is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I am well pleased." And this is the voice from heaven which we heard when we went together with him on the holy mount. Also, we possess the confirmed prophetic word. The meaning is just a little bit different than the King James gives. The confirmed prophetic word. What is the confirmed prophetic word? The teachings of Christ. That's what it is. The coming of Christ, the teachings of Christ, confirmed by him, to which you do well by paying attention to it as a light shining in a dark place until the day should dawn and the morning star should rise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that any prophecy of Scripture is not of any private interpretation, because prophecy, no, this is not talking about just prophesying things in the future. But this is talking about inspired writings. That's what it's talking about. So it includes the whole Bible. How did Christ complete the word? The law and the prophets. He inspired the apostles to write them. And he inspired them to be put in the order that they are. So he's not only talking about just the Old Testament, because we're going to see that the word old time is not old time. It is any time. Okay, verse 21. Because prophecy was not brought at any time. So that includes the New Testament and Old Testament, not just of old time. Because he was saying, we have a more sure word of prophecy, right? What did they have? What kind of inspired teaching did they have? They had the Son of God who taught them. Was he not more sure? Yes, indeed. Okay. Because the prophecy was not brought at any time by human will, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved of the Holy Spirit. Question, did they write these things down? Yes, they did. Okay? So he's talking about completing the Word of God. So when Jesus said that he was going to fulfill or finish the law and the prophets, he was referring to all of what he would inspire to be preserved in the New Testament. Now let's go to Revelation 22. Revelation 22 and verse 18. And this is why this warning is at the end of Revelation and not at the end of Matthew or Mark or Luke or John. Nor is it the end of the prophets. It's not at the end of Malachi. It's not at the end of Psalms. It is not at the end of the first five books of the law. Although he says in the first five books of the law, what does he say? That you shall not add to or take away from. You shall not go to the right hand or the left hand. Okay, he does say that. Now, verse 18, very interesting. King James says, for I testify to every man. The Greek is, for I jointly testify. With whom? God the Father and Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. It is a joint testimony. So this is just not a certification from John of what he is saying. He is writing the certification because he was the one to write it. But this is, I am jointly testifying to everyone hearing the words of the prophecy of this book. Which means that you're going to hear them by reading. Let's go back to the first chapter. Hold your place here. Let's go to Revelation 1 now. And let's see what is said here concerning the book of Revelation. Revelation 1 and verse 3. Blessed is the one who is reading. Now, I'm reading it in the sense of what the Greek is conveying, because it's in the present tense participle, the one who is reading. Blessed is the one who is reading, and they who are hearing the words of the prophecy. Okay? So you read and you hear. So when we come back to a lot of the things that Jesus said, when he says, you have heard it said of old times, he's not just merely saying that you only heard it by the hearing of the ear, but you heard it because it was read from the Word of God. So when it talks about this, it's talking about in the sense that of that you hear it and that you read it, and it comes from what was written. Okay? Blessed is the one who is reading and those who are hearing the words of the prophecy and are keeping the things which are written, for the time is at hand, or the things which are written therein. Now, if you want to, you can go through the whole book of Revelation if you'd like a little extra study, if you kind of run out of things and, you know, sometimes it gets to the point, oh, I need to study. What'll I study? Well, I don't know. I'll flop the Bible open. Okay? We'll flop it open to the book of Revelation and go through and write down the first commandment. Top of a page. Next page, just blank paper. Second commandment, third commandment, fourth commandment, all the way down through, and then outline all the verses in the book of Revelation that conform to the Ten Commandments of God, and I think you're going to be amazed. Absolutely amazed. Okay? So that's why in verse 18, the reason this says, for I am jointly testifying to everyone, because this is the finality of the New Testament. That's why he's saying it that way. Hearing the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone should add to these things, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. Now, there are other plagues which are written in other parts of the Bible? Yes, indeed. And if anyone should take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life and out of the holy city and of those things which are written in this book. And then we have two amen verses to conclude it. Now, wherever you have a double amen, what does that picture? Do you know of any place else where there are double amens? You go through the book of Psalms, there are five books in the Psalms, each one ending with amen, amen. So when you have an amen, amen, that means completion. So he has two amen verses here. He says, he which testifies these things says, surely I come quickly, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And isn't it interesting that it ends with grace? Let's for a minute just go back. I think it is Psalm 42, and I'll just show you right here. Psalm 41, beg your pardon. Psalm 41 and verse 13, which is the last verse before Psalm 42. So I wasn't that far off. Okay, Psalm 41, the last verse, verse 13 says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting, amen and amen. Now, if you've got a commentary that goes into the Psalms at all or studies them, you will see that it tells you that where you have the double amen, it ends that portion of it. Okay. There are four other places which I don't have written down right next to the amen, amen here, which I should do, so I'll remember it. But that signifies a completion. So when Jesus said that he would, he prophesied that he came to fulfill the law and the prophets, Matthew 5 and verse 17. Let's go back there now. He was actually prophesying that he was going to complete it. And he begins with the most fundamental laws of all in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Okay? Now let's come back to Matthew 5, 17. And let's take this a little bit further. Okay? Verse 17. Okay, think not that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I came not to abolish, but to fulfill or to complete. Now, he came to fulfill by finishing giving the law. Now, he didn't write it himself. He had his disciples write it, didn't he? Okay. Why did he have the authority to do that? Because he was God in flesh. And God is what? Law giver. There's only one lawgiver, who is God. So when he says he's going to do this, those Jews who were listening to him were really awestruck by what he said and did. No man talked like he talked. Who is a man to come and say, I am going to complete the law and the prophets? I mean, the first presumption you would think would be, are you greater than Moses? Yes, he was. Okay. Let's notice how profound that was. Let's go to Matthew 7, the very last verse. Matthew 7, verse 28. And it came to pass when Jesus had finished these words that the people or the crowds were astonished at his teaching, which, by the way, is didache, which is doctrine. For his teaching, he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Why? Because the scribes knew better than to say, I'm going to finish the law. I'm going to write the law. A scribe could do what? What is all that a scribe could do? Okay, transcribe what was said. Yes, a scribe was authorized to copy the scriptures. And he had to copy them exactly the way that they were written. What else could a scribe do? It says Jesus spoke as authority and not as the scribes. The scribes could only interpret the law. They could not make law. So when Jesus came and said, I'm going to finish or complete or fulfill the law, that is a very powerful statement and should not be taken lightly at all. Now let's go back to Matthew 5 and let's carry on here. Okay. Matthew 5, let's pick it up here in verse 18. For verily, or that is, amen, or truly, I say to you. Now, why is that profound? Because the scribes could not say, I say to you. They would have to say what? The scripture says. Now let's go through and count the number of times he says, verily, I say to you. Verse 18, 1. Verse 20, for I say to you, number 2. Verse 22, But I say to you, number three. Okay? Now, there are two that are implied within verse 22, which we will just combine and make that number four. And I'll show those to you when we go through. Let's come down to verse 26. Verily I say to you, verse 28, but I say to you, verse 32, but I say to you, verse 34, but I say to you, verse 39, but I say to you, that's number 9. Verse 44, but I say to you, number 10, chapter 6 and verse 2, the last part, verily I say to you, chapter 6 and verse 5, the last part, verily I say to you, verse 9, where he says, thus therefore pray you, that's the same as I say to you. Verse 16, the last part, verily I say to you, chapter 6 and verse 25, because I say to you, in chapter 6 and verse 29, but I say to you, total of 16. Total of 16. Now, I'm not going to do a play on numbers on any of this, but I suppose that would be important if you wanted to go through and count it. Remember, number 8 is the new beginning, right? So you have 2 times 8, which is 16. You got the new beginning here. All right, now let's come back to verse 18. Matthew 5 and verse 18. For verily or truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth shall pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass away from the law until all come to pass. Now, I want to make something very clear here. We need to sort of restructure our terminology just a little bit. Even though God destroyed the temple, which is abolished, okay, destroying the temple is abolishing the temple, and with it the Levitical priesthood, and with it all of the ritual that went along with it, we need to view it in the sense that the sacrifice of Christ, being the perfect sacrifice and fulfilling all of the physical ritual that was at the temple, when something that is done physically is fulfilled by something greater spiritually, you are not just doing away, you are superseding with something greater. Which means that because the animal sacrifices were, quote unquote, done away, inasmuch as that they were abolished and set aside, that does not mean that there does not need to be a sacrifice. We need a sacrifice which is greater, which is Christ. Okay?